Well, I want to tell you guys about something that some of you don't know about. A few weeks ago, I went to the youth and I presented them to them a little challenge, and I said, I'm going to clue you in on what the theme is for Oak River for 2026. Usually I wait and do a big unveiling on the first Sunday of January, but I said, I'm going to tell you because I want to give you the opportunity to create a graphic for our theme this year. You can either draw it or create it on computer, digitally, however you want to do it. I just want to give you an opportunity to create the graphic. And if I choose one that you have done, you win $100. Yeah. And so I waited. And six of our youth sent in a graphic. Is that amazing? I was so excited about that. And so I want to announce the winner, but I want to say it was a very hard decision. And I'm not going to show you the graphic today, everybody else. Sorry, you have to wait till the first Sunday of January to see it. But I just wanted to acknowledge everyone who presented a graphic because they turned out so good. And I had a very, very, very hard time choosing. So the way we did it is I said, Carly, can you help me? Since she's the youth director, I said, I'm going to have them send it to you. And then you send it to me with a number on it with no name attached because I wanted it to be completely anonymous, you know. And so then I got the six graphics and I talked to a couple of people in the church and I'm like, having a hard time deciding because they're so good. So then I went to my big sounding board. You know who that is? My kids and their spouses. And I said, okay, I need your help. At family night on Wednesday, I said, I need your help. And so they helped me. And then I actually talked to someone who just graduated from college with a degree in art. So I was like, that's good. That's a good way to go too. And that's how we came up with the winner. And I want to tell you, you're going to be amazed when you see on January 4th, I think the date is, something like that, how great it is. It's really, really good. But like I said, first place was amazing. Second place, I decided to give $50 to because they were both just neck and neck. I had a hard time choosing. Okay, so the winner is Kailana. Come and get it. Girl, you are talented. Yes. I mean, wait till you see it on January 4th. You are talented. Second place, Faye. And everybody else, give this to your brother for me. He's not here. Thanks. Everybody else who participated gets a $5 Dunkin' card. So let's see. We have Adam. And then for Miles, because he's helping, I think, with the kids. And then who's the other one? Christian Fame. Noah. Noah's actually volunteering in our, there he is. So you didn't win, but you get a $5 gift card from Duncan, okay? Good job. Oh, Miles is here too, here. So you get a $5 gift card for participating. Way to go, way to go. You guys know I'm really, really partial to youth. Some of you old adults are like, why don't you give me a chance? Because you're old. Because you're old, that's why. So thank you so much. So today we're going to continue with the message that I had planned for last week. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But I want to tell you that we're going to talk about ancient words today, ancient words. And I'm going to tell you now that there are over 300 ancient words predicting details in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. If that doesn't create wonder in you, check your pulse. Because really, to think of over 300 prophecies, predictive words in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, about him coming true, that is amazing. That creates such wonder and such awe in me. And so I'm not going to talk about all 300 today, though, okay? There's actually a lot of debate on how many. That's why I just said over 300. Some people say around 320. Some people say 350-ish. It doesn't matter to me, you know. But we're going to look at the first one first. The first recorded prophecy of the Messiah, did you know it came about 3969 BC? Yeah. So not just hundreds of years, almost 4,000 years before Jesus was born, the first promise of the Messiah came, and it came as soon as Adam and Eve admitted they had sinned. I mean, think about that. Oh, that's so powerful when you think about it. That immediately when Adam and Eve confessed their sin, God said, I have a promise of a Savior for you. Genesis 3:14 and 15 says, so the Lord God said to the snake, you did this very bad thing, so bad things will happen to you. I'm in the easy to read version, if you can't tell. It will be worse for you than for any other animal. You must crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. And some of y'all said, amen. Any women in the room that cringe when you see a snake? Your children and her children will be enemies. You will bite her child's foot, but he will crush your head. When it says he, every theologian believes that I've read, believes that that he refers to the coming Messiah. That yes, you're going to bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. That's the very first promise of a Messiah. That's the very first promise of a Savior who's coming to redeem us from our sin, from our mistakes, from our choices. Oh, that creates such wonder in me. There's another one in Micah 5. And this happened about 720 BC. So a few thousand years forward, but still old, still really old. It says this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are of the distant past will come for you on my behalf. Now, don't let that word origins confuse you, because Christ has always been. But that word origins actually means comings and goings. The comings and goings in the distant past. Oh, I love that. I love that. That Jesus, his action, his activity is from the distant, distant past. And here's the thing. If Jesus were just a man, if Jesus were just a good teacher, how could he have planned in utero where he was going to be born? Doesn't make sense. It's impossible. I have a new grandson. I'm so excited. I know. But he didn't plan where he was born. Nope, God did. They were going back and forth between a home birth and a hospital birth and back and forth and back. God decided hospital birth this time. And it was good, you know? But I'm pretty sure little Rowan didn't decide, hey, Mom, I want to go to the hospital. It's not how it worked, you know? It's not how it worked. Because we can't plan the place of our birth. Jesus didn't plan the place of his birth as a man, but as God, he did. He did. Okay? It's so powerful when you think about it. This time last year, I had two grandchildren. Now I have four. So this is the year of multiplication. I love it, love it, love it. That's grace, 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 grace. That's grace. That's what that is. Grace on grace. There's another prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. I'm not going to cover all of them, like I said, but these are all about the Christ. Everyone I've shared so far are about the Christ. It says this in verse 14, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive. There's the prophetic word. Doesn't make sense. The virgin will conceive. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Oh, I love that name, Emmanuel. Because whether I'm grieving or rejoicing, Emmanuel. Whether I'm sad or happy, Emmanuel. Whether I'm confused or settled, Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, God with us. It's such an amazing thing. One more about the cross that I'll share comes from Jeremiah. About the Christ from 700 BC. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. So already about the Christ, what we see is that he will crush the enemy's foot, right? I mean, head. He will get bitten on the heel, but he will crush the enemy's head. We see that his origins or his comings and goings are from the distant past and that he would be born in Bethlehem. We see that a virgin will conceive and give birth to him. We see that his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. And we see that he will be a king who rules with wisdom and that we will call him the Lord is our righteousness. Man, is that good? That's all good, right? But a mathematician years ago, you've probably heard this. If you have, just bear with me. It bears repeating. It's very good. It helps me a lot. A mathematician dug into the odds of all the ancient words being fulfilled in one man. But he said, it's too many to do all 300. So let's just take 8 of those prophecies. Just 8, right? He took born in Bethlehem, there would be a forerunner, John the Baptist. He would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. He would be betrayed by a friend. He named the price that it would be to be betrayed, 30 pieces of silver, that the price would be returned and used in a purchase, that he would not defend himself at trial, and that he was crucified. All just those 8, none of the rest of them, just those 8, right? And because he's smarter than I am, he discovered that the odds of all 8 of those prophetic words being fulfilled in one man were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay, well, that's too big to think about. So let me give you a visual. To find 10 to the 17th power, you would need to take silver dollar coins and cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's 10 to the 17th power. Okay? And then you would mark 1 of those silver dollar coins on the bottom of the coin and then mix it all up into the pot of Texas. And then blindfold a man and put him down anywhere in the state of Texas. And say, walk as far as you want in any direction you want and pick up 1 coin. The odds of him finding the one that's marked, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Mind blowing. Oh, the wonder. Oh, the wonder. Oh, I pray that we never lose the wonder of Jesus. May we never lose the wonder of Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Because not only are there prophetic words about the Christ, there are prophetic words about Christ being for us and in us. and what changes because of Christ after he comes. And I wanted to look at those today also. I'm only going to look at two passages. Isaiah 61 was written about 700 BC also. And this, you might remember, is the one that Jesus quoted the first time he went into a temple publicly. This is the one he read from and said, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your eyes." So this is kind of a biggie, right? Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. The Lord has chosen me to tell the good news to the poor and to comfort those who are sad. He sent me to tell the captives and prisoners that they have been set free. He sent me to announce that the time has come for the Lord to show his kindness, when our God will also punish evil people. He has sent me to comfort those who are sad, those in Zion who mourn. I will take away the ashes on their head, and I will give them a crown. I will take away their sadness, and I will give them the oil of happiness. I will take away their sorrow, and I will give them celebration clothes. He sent me to name them good trees and the Lord's wonderful plant." In the New Living Translation, that last part that's underlined or highlighted in this case, it actually says in the New Living Translation, "In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks," Oak River, "that the Lord has planted for his own glory." So the same Christ that fulfilled more than 300 ancient words says to you who are poor, lacking in any way, to those who are sad for any reason. I love that it doesn't say only if you're sad for the right reasons. No. He says, "I'm here for you. I have good news for you." He says, if you're being held captive or a prisoner. Now, captives are captives because of someone else's decisions, right? Prisoners are prisoners because of their own decisions. But Jesus doesn't say, well, if you're a captive, I'll set you free. But if you're a prisoner, you got to figure it out. Nope. He says, if you're a captive or a prisoner, I will come and set you free. Truly free. Because everyone in this room at one time or another has been a captive, and everyone in this room has been a prisoner. No exceptions. We all need free. We all need to be free. But in this passage also, Christ says, "I will bring kindness to the broken." Oh, his kindness keeps me in awe. Says he will comfort the sad. He will remove the ashes and replace them with a crown. That's a reference to the fact that in Old Testament days, when someone was grieving, they would wear ashes. If they were grieving because of death or because of their own sin, they would wear ashes. And so he goes, okay, I'm going to come and take those ashes away, and I'm going to give you a crown instead. He says, I'm going to show you how to exchange sadness for happiness, grieving clothes for celebration clothes, and that you will become a great oak planted for God's glory. And as I was preparing this message 2 weeks ago, and again this week, because you never stop preparing, I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell someone in the room, you are not a bad seed. That someone has spoken over you, you are a bad seed. Or maybe you've thought that because of something in your history, in your biological line. I don't know. But I just want to tell you, the Lord has for you today, you are not a bad seed. You are a great oak. You are a good tree. You are the Lord's wonderful plant, and that he has planted you for his glory. So when people look at you, they will give praise to God. So after we had to cancel last week because of the weather, which you don't know how painful that is for me, I reached out to some of my elders. I'm like, I need help with this decision because I don't like making decisions to begin with, much less this one. But I had 6 or 7 inches of snow on the ground and more was predicted and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, after we canceled, I spent some time in individual worship at my keyboard, really holy, holy, holy moments. And then I turned on a message Sunday night, and he was preaching for an hour on the same passage I'm about to share with you. Because I was like, should I preach this message or should I go with the message I had tentatively planned for this week? And I was going back and forth. And when he did that, I'm like, okay, guess that shows me what I'm supposed to do. You know, I love it when God's clear with me. He knows I need confirmation. It was a message from a guy named Dr. Cornelius Becker. He is the Dean of Divinity at Regent University. So suffice it to say, he's a whole lot smarter than I am. But I loved his message so much on Isaiah 35, because that's our next passage. And we're not going to start in verse 1. He did, because he had an hour to speak on this chapter. he took an hour. I could too, but I'm not. But in verses 1 through 3, before we read verses 4 through 7, Isaiah starts the passage with a description of a desert, a parched land, thorns, which is such a far cry from paradise in the Garden of Eden. Such a far cry. And he points out that the earth now groans under the weight of sin and death and decay. And what does Isaiah do? Come along and say, you're all going to hell. Nope. He says, listen, the desert, the driest place in your life, the desert, the parched land, is going to actually rejoice when the Messiah comes. It says, the desert shall rejoice. God will not abandon his creation to the curse. That's the whole reason he sent Jesus, you know, because he wasn't willing to abandon you and I to the curse. I will not have them living in death and decay and dryness and parched land and unfruitfulness. I will not have it. He says, I will come and restore what sin has destroyed. So then he says, say to those with fearful hearts, I think in verse three, he says, tell the people who have weak knees. And what? What's the other part? Weak knees and something in verse, feeble hands. Tell those, this is the good news. Here we go. If you have weak knees and feeble hands, I have some news for you. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Wow. And streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool. And springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. The ancient theologian Jerome says of Isaiah 35, he sums it up in one sentence. You might want to write this one down because it's good. Jerome says, for where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. For where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. That's why I can start the message out before I even begin the message, praying for those who are hurting. Because I can say to those with weak knees and feeble hands, where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. Not the lush garden. I mean, Those do too. But think about it. The place with the least amount of hope in your life has the most potential to grow and bloom. Dr. Becker pointed out that this is not mere improvement. This is transformation. The very purpose of sin is to destroy us, to produce an infertile desert within us. But the promise of Advent is where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. So are you afraid? God is coming to save you. Are you spiritually blind? Are you spiritually deaf? I don't really hear God talking to me. Where Christ comes, he opens deaf ears. You feel like you have no voice? God will not only make it possible for you to speak, he will give you the ability to sing. That's what Isaiah 35 tells us. You see, the physical is important because when Jesus came, he did open blind eyes. He did unstop deaf ears. He did make someone who is mute be able to speak and sing. He did raise up the lame and have them leap. He did all of that. But in our lives, if we don't have one of those things physically, you know that spiritually, we all have one of those things or more. And so Jesus, when he comes, the wilderness blooms. The driest place blooms. The areas of your life most ravaged by the sin of others or by your own sin will gush forth with new life. The wasteland will thrive. You see, God shows his glory in the incarnation of his son. That's what he does. And there's no greater glory than the word becoming flesh. I mean, to dwell with us. One that is born for the sole purpose of dying. To be resurrected. He says, you will see God in his glory, to come in and transform your desert into a blooming wilderness. I want you to hear that. You will see God come into your life and transform your fears, your driest areas, your most hopeless situations. He will bring his glory into that. And then you will see his glory, and everyone around you will see his glory in your life because of the way you shine forth in the place that should have been long dead. Because of the incarnation of Jesus, salvation has come. I'm going to ask Matt to come up and play because this part is really important to me. And I felt like God said, have some strings going while you talk about it. Thanks, Matt. I hope you can feel the anointing on this like I can. In Psalms, it talks about the fact that God will take our valley of tears and turn it into refreshment, pools of refreshment. Like, how is that possible? I don't know, but I've experienced it. I've experienced it, and I don't understand it. But I've seen it. And when that happens, I see it has to be God who's intervened in my life. I see it. It's something I couldn't have done, you see. On my own, that area was dead, deader than dead. It was bitter. It was ugly. It was hopeless. But God came into that driest place and he turned it into pools of refreshment. So I'm asking you, if God has put his finger on any area of dryness in your life, any area of dryness, I invite you to experience the glory of God by saying this prayer with me. Before we do the prayer, I want you to understand something. We grow up misunderstanding salvation, in my opinion. We think if I said a prayer when I was 5 years old, I'm good. And I think you are. I don't mean to question that. But Scripture talks about you have been saved, but it also talks about you are being saved. And then it also talks about you will be saved. I think that's what Isaiah referred to in chapter 6, I think it is, when he says the glory of God kept on filling up the temple. You're a temple. We all need salvation. We need the one-time prayer, we need the everyday prayer, and we need the someday prayer. So if you want God to water your dryness, say this prayer with me. Dear God, I recognize that I need you. Without you, I am blind, deaf, and lame. I repent of trying to meet my own needs in my own ways. I renounce sin and the devil. I turn away from them and I turn to you for help. I surrender every part of my life to you and you alone. I ask you to meet every need in my heart and life. I have been a captive and I have been a prisoner. Set me free by the birth, death, and resurrection of your Son. I give you all of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Salvation has come. Now we're going to celebrate it with family communion. So if I could ask the ushers to pass out the communion and keep going. Matt, thanks. That's beautiful. If you need to close your eyes to meditate on what salvation means to you today before you get the elements, then go ahead and do that. Take your cracker and break it. There's always a breaking and surrender. There is always a breaking and surrender. God, I thank you for Jesus coming and allowing himself to be broken in surrender so that we could experience new life, so that we could experience wholeness, both in our bodies and in our spirits, in our minds. We pray a blessing over this cracker, and we say yes to your plan all over again. We say yes, and we say thank you. Let's take the bread together. I thank you for this juice. Oh, the blood of Jesus. That makes all things new. That delivers us from sin. Because of this, we remember, Jesus, that where you come, every wilderness in our life will bloom, will become a field of roses. Every place where there was death and decay will be nothing but a lush garden. Oh, how we thank you for that. And we say yes to your plan again. Let's take the juice together. Where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. For where Christ comes, the wilderness blooms. Jesus can only bloom in places we surrender to him. You realize that? We have to acknowledge that there's dryness and give it over to him, and then watch him do what he does. That's beautiful. I wanted to finish with this communion declaration today. I made it a little shorter than the last one, but it's still so good, I just couldn't pass it up. So let's say it together with confidence in what Jesus has done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for invading my life and family with the life of Jesus through his blood in this communion time. By faith, I release forgiveness to myself and everyone who has ever hurt me. Jesus, come inside, stay, abide within. Thank you for unclogging the rivers of living water inside of me. I am covered. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am saved and being saved. I am becoming more like Jesus every day. Amen and hallelujah. Woo! Amen. Amen. Yes, that is worthy of praise to Jesus. Absolutely. I don't know about you, but I kept my little paper, the communion declarations, and I refer to them pretty regularly, actually, during my devotional time. I say them out loud. Even if I'm not taking communion, I'll say them out loud, because there's something about hearing yourself speak truth that sets you free. So I hope all of you are able to stay for cookies and cocoa and karaoke. And this, the mom in me could not have some kind of protein, so I ordered some pizza for us to go with the cookies and cocoa. Must have protein with cookies, just saying. It was so bad that when Max was 4 years old, one of a relative said, "Hey, can you go get me one of those Christmas cookies?" And he said, "First, I give you cheese." I'm like, "Yeah, that's my boy." So enjoy some pizza and cookies and cocoa and some time together. Love you guys. Next week, we'll wrap up. Oh, we do have Christmas Eve service. Thank you for that reminder. From 6 to 7 on Wednesday. And then next week, we will talk about sacred waiting. Sacred waiting. See you out there, stuffing your faces while I'm stuffing mine.